All right, so we are in the Hosea 9. And what I would say, just like I prayed, I do confess, y'all, I keep hoping that I'm going to, that somehow it will be different. I know it's not. I know that we don't have anything different in Hosea. But every time I come to the passage each week, I'm like, but Lord, maybe this is the week that I missed it in my study. And it's just going to be, hey, surprise, good news. And so, not quite there. So, and so then I have to confess to you, I was like, Lord, I'm kind of weary. Every week, judgment is coming. They've broken the covenant. Now they're going to face the judgment for breaking the covenant. And we know that it's a covenant renewal that's coming, but boy, it seems really far from where we're at. And so the reason I prayed the way I did is because I will confess to you, I thought, oh, in the midst of that, I thought that Hosea was actually having to deliver this message to the people who are going to receive this very particular judgment. And he had to be faithful and to declare the truth of the Lord. But it's because God is giving them an opportunity to repent. And so, in the midst of that, I just pray that as we go through this week after week of hard stuff, that we'll be reminded of the character of our God who is just, who, like you learned last week, says to his people, you will reap from what you sow, but it's also the God who says, but I long for you to repent of your sins. And so, with that being said, we are in chapter 9. And it is still difficult. So, but there is still this beautiful picture of God's grace in the midst of it. So look at verses 1 through 3. And we'll start there. And Hosea is yet again declaring to the people, and he says, rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the people. For you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved the prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. So Hosea starts off here in this section, and he says, rejoice not. And then he says, rejoice not. Do not exult like the people. And so you're thinking, he's making a comparison. So why would he say to the Israelites, you don't rejoice. You don't exult like they do over here. Why would he be making a comparison between them and the peoples of other nations? What's the unique relationship that they're supposed to have? Yes, they are supposed to recognize that they're in a covenant marriage with God. And so, as I was studying this, what it was explaining is they're rejoicing in their behavior. And has their behavior been anything stellar and pleasing to the Lord? No, they've been in their sin. And so they've been rejoicing at their festivals and at their feasts. They've been rejoicing, and what Hosea is saying, no, you don't get to rejoice. You're not like these other pagans. You're not supposed to be like them. They can rejoice at their pagan rituals and their cultish behavior, but you're not supposed to. Why? Look at verse, at the end of verse 1, it says, for you have played the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved a prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. And so what he's saying, you're not supposed to be rejoicing. What should they be doing? They should be ashamed and lamenting and crying out because they are supposed to be in this relationship with God as bride and husband. And yet they have broken this covenant relationship. And so it's almost as if Hosea is saying, shame on you. You are acting like what you have done is not sinful and shameful. And again, these are bad analogies, but the only thing I can think of is if you've ever had a friend or someone who has shamefully and sinfully cheated on their spouse and they are not remorseful. And they are rejoicing in their freedom and all this stuff. And you look at that and you're like, you should not be rejoicing in your sin. What you have done is devastating to this marriage relationship. Even more so, that's what Jose is conveying. You should not be rejoicing like they are over here in their shamefulness, because you are actually in a covenant relationship and you have broken this covenant marriage between you and a righteous holy God. And so we start up here and it starts off hard, yet again, as it always does. And then it moves into verses 2 through 3, because now what Hosea is going to do is he's going to say to them, once again, because you have done this, because you have broken this covenant with God, there's consequences. And so he starts off in verse 2, and he says, the threshing floor and the wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. So what is he saying to them? We talked about this last week when we were in Deuteronomy. What were consequences for them going off after other gods? What did he say will stop producing for them? The land, the crop, they will stop producing. That's part of the judgment that he mentions in Deuteronomy. When you get into the land, if you go after other gods, one of the first things that I will do is I will bring famine. I will stop the production of your crop and your wine and your fruit. And that's what you see happening here. He's saying the threshing floor, which was supposed to be this wonderful place of seeing all the provisions, now it's going to be empty. There will be nothing there to feed you. There will be no new wine so as to give you fruit, or the wine from the fruit. That just will be removed from you. That's how you know the reaping is starting to happen. The judgment is coming your way. You think you have this opportunity to rejoice, but don't. This is what's coming because of what you have done. And then in verse 3, not only is he saying yet again, because he's not saying anything new from previous weeks, but he's saying again, not only will your crops fail you, but what will happen according to verse 3? You're going to be removed from this land. And it says very specifically, look, it says, they shall not remain in the land of who? The Lord. And so this is a very particular statement. You guys have entered into the promised land. The land that God promised to those in the Exodus. You have been here. This is God's land that he's saying, come, this is what I'm giving to you. And now he's saying to them, I will remove you from this. I will remove you from this. And he says, you'll return to Egypt. And so say this twice in this passage in two different ways. In this section, what did Egypt represent to them? Bondage. And so what he's saying, I'm going to remove this, you from this land. You will enter into bondage and slavery into captivity. And particularly where? In the next verse, in Assyria. We know that this happens based on later on in the Kings. That they are taken into captivity, removed from the land, and they are no longer free like they have been. And when they're in Assyria, what does it say that they will eat? Will they eat of the bounty of God's provision? No, they'll eat pork, is what was said here. They will eat, but they will eat of the unclean food. Now think about this, because at first, when I first read this, I'm like, they're breaking all the laws. Why do they care? And so, but a lot of what I read, it explains that externally, they would still follow the things that make them look like a Jew, like an Israelite. Of course we follow the dietary laws. And yet, we're over here sacrificing to Baal. That's different, but we're still following. We still bring sacrifices. Maybe just not to God, but to God and to something else. So there was this exterior symbol of, but we're still God's people. But yet their heart was far from him. So it was just interesting that it's like, you're being told that you're going to eat of unclean food in Assyria. And what it would have represented to them is, you can't even play the part anymore. I'm going to even remove from you the ability to play my people. Does that make sense? That's what's taking place here. And if you keep reading now, look at verse 4 through 6, because it continues. Here's what it's going to look like when you're in captivity, when you're in Assyria. They shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. It shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their hunger only. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. And then, what will you do on that day of the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, and thorns shall be in their tents. Okay, so look at verse 4. So let's kind of unpack what's happening here. So in verse 3, he has just said, you will be removed from the land, and many of you will be taken into bondage into the Assyrian captivity, and you will be eating unclean food. And so then, at the beginning of verse 4, it says, and they shall not pour drink offerings of wine to the Lord, and their sacrifices shall not please him. So think about this. Why would their sacrifices not please the Lord? They have their own clean animals even to bring to the Lord, and where would they even bring them? They won't have the best. They will have nothing. They will have just been taken captive. It's not like the Assyrians are like, hey, and bring your best little lamb, the spotless one, and take them into captivity. No, like, they are captive. They are in bondage. They have been removed. And what he's saying, you'll have no access to even bring, even if you turn in remorse, you have no means to bring an offering to the Lord. You can't just go over to Jerusalem and take your offering. So what he's saying is, not only that, but if you're eating unclean food, are you allowed to bring no sacrifice? No. So you're eating the unclean food that makes you now unclean, and if you're unclean, you can't bring the sacrifice, even if there was an altar to the Lord right there. So what I want you to see what he's saying is, you're cut off. I removed you from my presence. Not only that, he uses this phrase. It says, it shall be like mourner's bread to them. All who eat of it shall be defiled. We won't turn here, but in Deuteronomy 26, it talks about the law. So if I'm in a home and a loved one dies, I'm now a mourner. But because there is a dead body, I am now defiled for a set amount of time. I cannot bring the offering to the Lord. So what he's saying is, even if you could bring bread, it's like the mourner's bread. You are so undefiled, I won't accept you. You can't come into my presence. And so what I want you to see is, over and over and over, what God is highlighting. Don't you rejoice where you're at. Yes, the crops are failing you, but there's a worse punishment coming. I'm going to remove you from this land. And I'm going to send you to a place of need. That's how freedom will come about. I am moving the spotlight forward. That should get their attention. And to the point that they would go, oh, whoa, forgive us. Let us repent. That should be the scariest thing that they hear Hosea say. And yet, we know, as we read this, it falls on hard and hard and deaf ears. If you look at verse 5, Hosea now asks a rhetorical question. He just laid out all this, and in verse 5 he goes, what will you do? What will you do on the appointed festival, on the day of the feast of the Lord? Because you can't play the follower of God anymore. So what are you going to do? And he doesn't give him an answer, because the answer is you can't do anything. Once you're in that situation, you're in that situation. It's not a, oh, we messed up now. No. You, for the lack of better term, you have sown, and this is your reaping. And in that waiting between the sowing and reaping, you have made no repentance and no change. So this is the guarantee of what's coming. And then look at verse 6 again. He says, for behold, they are going away from destruction. For Egypt shall gather them. Memphis shall bury them. Metal shall possess their precious things, and silver thorns shall be with them. And so what he's doing here, I think this is interesting, because he has just said, you guys are going to be taken into captivity into Assyria. Well, what do you think is going through some of the people who are listening? Oh, that won't happen. They come in, I'll save you. I'll escape. You think I'm going to have that judgment? I'll do. It's kind of like if you study Cain and Abel, the story after Cain shows his heart. When God says, you'll be a wanderer. Basically, you will not be settled in one place. But then the very next thing you see is Cain like, oh, I'll settle. And he builds a city. As if to say, oh, you don't get to say what's going to happen to me. So it's almost as if, as he's saying this, there's probably some people who are like, oh, I'm not going to be taken to captivity. I'll go down to Egypt, where I'll be safe. Because some people do escape there, but look what he says will happen. You think you're going away from destruction, right? And so you go to Egypt. And then it says, Memphis shall bury them. Memphis is a major city in Egypt. It says, Memphis shall bury them. So what God is saying through Hosea is, yeah, you can go to Egypt. But when you get to Egypt, you're in Memphis, you'll die there. That's not going to be your safety net. And the way the Hebrew words work in this particular passage right here, talking about Egypt and Memphis, it's almost as if it's saying, you will make it to Egypt and Memphis, but Egypt and Memphis will be a part of bringing you the death. I don't know how that works, but it's everything I read, it because the way those Hebrew works, it's implying you think you're going there to escape, but they will be the ones who help bring about your destruction as well. And then not only that, he says, in haste, you'll have to leave this land of God, and what will happen to all their belongings? The metals will come in, and they'll possess the silver. Your houses, thorns will overtake them. It's basically what he's saying is, you might think this is temporary, but what I'm telling you, this is for the long haul. So much so that what you need will be overgrown by thorns and weeds. You will not be returning to this place anytime soon. So it's interesting because when their man's thoughts, making him make the outward God, so they choose not to repent. God says to him, you can try to go a different direction, but the same reason will take place. You can think, oh, it's just for a little short time, but I'm telling you, you won't be able to. And again, this hardening of the pandemic is going to be the purpose of being a person. It's one of those things, like, if God can eat one of us right now, if you don't change your ways, here's what's going to happen in the fall. It's not like healthy to change. So think about it this way. How many of us have gone to the doctor's appointment? And they say something like, you need to stop this habit, or you need to do this, or she will have these problems. And we're like, okay, okay. And we walk out and we do the exact opposite. How much more, I mean, that's on a minor scale compared to God saying, you are sinning against me, and if you continue to carry what listen to them, and I'll be honest, I just am like, these ridiculous people. Why do they not change their ways and repent? And so what I would say to us is always good to stop and reflect, maybe not in here, but in your time and word of the Lord. How is there an aspect of my life that but I can see that I can not about your strength. I think we need a lot more to cover, more giving. So, verse 7 through 9. The days of punishment have come. This is hard, because he's saying this is a sure thing. He's not saying the days of punishment might come. He's saying the days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet a fowler snares on all his ways. And hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah, and he will remember their iniquity and he will punish their sin. So what you're going to see here now, verses 7 through 9, is God in Hosea saying, your punishment is coming. The time is at hand. When he says the time is at hand, it doesn't mean necessarily that day, but it's a sure thing with him. And he's going to explain to them, I sent you prophets to declare this to you. He turns it back to the table. And then he's going to give us an example of what happened in Gibeah and their sin. He's going to say, you see how foul their sin was? Yours was worse. And the punishment they had, yours will be worse. So that's kind of the overview. So let's kind of unpack this here a little bit more. So he starts off there, verse 7, the days of punishment and recompense are here. You know it, you've heard it, it's guaranteed. Period. And so remember last week we talked about the remnant. There is always a remnant of believers. And so for them, they know it's coming, they know it's sure. But I'm sure for them, it's like God help us walk through it. Meanwhile, the rest are just as hard as they were. Like, okay, whatever. And then look what he says there at the end of verse 7 and into verse 8. He's basically saying that God has sent you over and over and over the prophet, the man of the spirit, the watchman, the prophet. And so, but what does he say? How do the people respond to this group? What do they call them? You're a fool. They don't believe the prophet. Oh, they've said it before. That's stupid. They say the man of the spirit, he's mad. He's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And then it says, because of their great iniquity and great hatred, and there was hatred in the house of God, over and over, what he's saying is, your hatred has made you hard to hear the truth. Your hatred has made you ignore the warning of the prophet who was sent by God. And I love this picture. It says, the prophet is the watchman. So what's a watchman to do? Over. They're the ones who are to cry out, the enemy is coming. Danger is within so many yards of our encampment. And the wise person would respond to the warning. And what he's saying is, you guys have treated them as the fools, but they're the ones that God has sent to support you. Danger is coming and he's calling your heart towards them. What I saw, you see that now, that point is about looking at prophets. And it says, their hatred is what has prevented them. And not just their hatred for the watchmen, but their hatred for God himself has made them say, we don't want to hear. And then look at verse 9. This one is very sad and very disturbing, too. Because in verse 9, it says, they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. And he will remember their iniquity and will punish their sin. Let me remind you what happened with Gibeah. It is one of the most foul and disgusting stories in the Bible. There was a Levite, and he had a concubine, and she ran away to her home, and went and selected her. And he was on his way back. It'll take place in Judges 10. He makes his way back, but they can't get to their town by nightfall, so they stop in Gibeah. And the Levite and the concubine there in the city, we're waiting for somebody to take them away. And finally, an older gentleman and the concubine will come and stay at the house. And you're going to hear the same language of what happened at the bottom of the bed. The men come banging on the door, saying, "Give us the Levite." Instead, they send out the concubine. So much so when they went in the open to laying on the doorstep and had implied that she had died from all the trauma. He puts her on his horse and takes her home. And what he does is he cuts his 12 pieces and sends each piece all throughout Israel, basically trying to take vengeance against the people of Judah who committed this sin. What God is saying here in Hosea, how much more is your sin? And the vengeance that was to take place against Gibeah, how much more against you, Northern Kingdom, for your foul and disgusting deep corruption that you have committed. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, God will remember the sin of you. This is not something that you can just sweep away. He will punish you for what you all have been doing. And so again, we would hope people that they have seen them are hearing this, we will hope that they would hear that and be reminded of Gibeah and go, "Oh my goodness, that's us. Oh God, forgive us." Maybe think of, remember when Nathan goes to confront David about his sin with Uriah, about Bathsheba and even having Uriah killed. And Nathan uses a story about the young, you know, the guy who has one laying around, and, you know, how the other guy claims that he's, you know, going to offer his. And David, did he respond like, no, he was furious at that sin. And then Nathan says, "You're the man." He would hope the men and women of the Northern Kingdom who would know the story of Gibeah would be like, "So." That when they heard that God was doing worse than that, you hope they would be like, "Oh, my goodness." So well. As you move into verses 10 through 17, remember when we were in chapter 2, and it helped so much because we were told to read it and understand it as a conversation between God and Hosea. That's the same thing that's going to happen here in chapter, excuse me, in verses 10 through 17. So verses 10 through 13 are going to be God talking. Verses 14 is going to be Hosea. 15 and 16 is going to be God. And then 17 is Hosea. So it helps us understand. It's this picture of how Hosea declares this, again, the prophetic word that destruction is coming. And now you're going to see the heart of God as he talks to Hosea about it. So look there in verses 10 through 13. And this is now God not speaking to the people of Israel, but this is God speaking to Hosea about his people. And he says, "Like grace in the wilderness I found Israel. Like the first fruit on a fig tree in its first season I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird no birth, no pregnancy, no conception. And even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. So now you're hearing God's heart here. So look here in verse 10, the beginning. This is like grapes in the wilderness around Israel, like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your father. And so what he's doing is he's taking us back to the beginning of the nation of Israel. And so there's these images of being in the wilderness. And so think about it. One of the commentaries, I love how he explains it. If you're in the wilderness, what are you looking for? Food? And you see, oh, there's a cluster of grapes. Or you see that first fruit hanging on this fig tree, and there's this joy that just comes. I mean, think back to when you were a kid and you were exploring, and you find, we would see huckleberries. And so at my grandparents, if you found a huckleberry bush, it was like, ah! And we'd stand to eat every one of them. Because they were just hard to find. So it was that joy. And so what he's comparing it to is just in their infancy as a nation. Yes, there was the Exodus part. But then as he's growing his people, it's just this picture of this joy that God has and his delight in them as he's showing himself to them. And he's revealing who he is. And just this joy that he's opening up. Even that first hand, right away it takes us to the butt. But then it came to day too. So if you have your Bible, flip over to Numbers 25, verses 1 through 9. And while you're turning there, I'm going to kind of give you the background of what happened. This was, they were in Moab, and if you remember, Balak wanted Balaam to pronounce a curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam was prevented from doing that by God. And so all his cursing for blessings. And so at the end of it, then there's this process. It's like, okay, if we can't curse them, then the idea is we'll get them to stay here and we'll use our women to entice them and they will turn from God. And so look in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Hold on. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the sheaves of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel, while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, saw it, and rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through their bellies. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. So what God is saying, he said, oh, when they were in their infancy, it was such a joy. And then he takes Hosea and brings them all more. He turned to utter God. They consecrated themselves to the things of shame. They became detestable. And what are these people in this film? And so it's almost as if God is sitting with the people and saying, this is my people. Who I am. Look at this. Now it's definitely coming. But he's really helpful. And he tells them what the judgment's going to be. verse 11 and 12. When you see a vision, no confession. And even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Well, this is a hard thing to hear that story. But also think about the time that it's necessary to continue to have to have a lineage. You've got to have children. And the more children, the better. And we say, I will remove that from them. I will not give them a heritage. I will not give them a future generation. I will remove it from them. They will not conceive. They will not bear children. And even if they do, their children will not live. This is hard. He says, woe to them when I depart from them. And that is hearing that part of the judgment for this particular people, because please not hear that infertility exists. This is a very particular thing to this particular people, because he is saying, I will stop this group from having children. I will pull out their children. But then even worse than that, he says, well, then, when I depart, not only will we take everything from us into the womb, that is a hard thing to hear Hosea speak here from this difficult. Look what he says ultimately. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a palm planted in a meadow. Think about it. A young palm, a young palm, planted in a meadow. What do you see that? Oh, opportunity for growth and fruit and just fruitfulness and wholeness and joy. That is what God offered young Israel. Sow into the promised land. Do not take yourself to the other nations. You be my people. Like a young palm, I can't say it now, that I have just planted in this beautiful promise. So fruitful. Because of their sin, he says, now what will happen? Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. And he's saying, a serious coming. Children must be killed. Others will be killed. You are the one who saved the children and children in heaven. What if God has just said to him? So now how would you respond? But so let's see how Hosea responds. And so look at what Hosea says in verse 14. He says, give them, O Lord, what will you do? Give them a miscarrying womb and a dry breath. Everything I read is that Jesus, not as Hosea goes, yeah, give it to them. It's more as if Hosea is saying, God, there was no justification for the people of the land. You just don't want to do that. You are a pastor. I can go no cry or plea for them. He says, give them, O Lord, what will you give them? Then he does make an interesting request. His request is that he could give them a miscarrying womb and dry breath. What he's actually asking for, he's saying, oh, yes, that's a wise thing. And so you read it from everything I read. It's basically Hosea. He's been reminded of the wickedness of the people by God's own voice. and he can attend to it in a kind of but yet he asks for my permission and identity by allowing my boundaries to not let him come and come out with the kind of Does that make sense? When you first read it, you're like, it's hard. But because we're going to go back to China, we're going to So we're now confused. And we'll get first to see what we're going to see. We sorrow of the principle. I mean, it says words like, he loves him not, or he hated him. That's hyperbolic sense. It doesn't mean that God actually hates people. But it does mean he has turned towards him in the wrath and his view. So, it says verse 15, every evil of theirs is in Gilgal, and there I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more, and their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I will put their beloved children to death. So what God's doing here, he says, he's reminding them of when the evil comes. Remember what happened at Gilgal? That is where they cried out for him. That's when they were given the Saul. But in their crying out for a king, who were they rejecting? He was rejecting God. He detested the hearts of the people engaged when they were crying out for a king, and they were rejecting him. And not only that, if you keep reading about Gilgal throughout the Old Testament, it becomes a place of cultic worship. It becomes, you know, foul and destruction. As well. And so he's saying it's here. That rejection is even there. Breaking into the public and wasn't enough for them. They wanted some more. And then he goes, in the midst of this, in the midst of their continued wickedness, not only will he drive them from the land, but will he drive them back. All of his house. And so what he's saying when he says he'll drive them out of his house is out from the land of his covenant. Out from the land of his covenant. Out from the land of his covenant. And if you remember, the land chapter 2. Remember in 50 chapter 1 and 3, Hosea and Gomer are the picture. Within God is how he was explaining the picture. And basically he was saying, there is a time when the husband's wife will be removed. And if you remember Hosea, Gomer was removed from Susan before he gathered her back. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, this is going to be the season when they're removed from my home. They won't be living as my spouse. That's the punishment in the covenant. There is this kind of separation in the covenant people of the northern people. And this is a renewal time that God's talking about to Hosea and saying, I'm taking them out of my protection and my presence. And look at verse 16, because what he does here, he ends in this section in verse 16 by comparing the spiritual life of the Israelites to that of a tree. And so specifically, he's going to connect their ability to bear fruit and children to that of a tree. And so what he says is they're stricken. They're like a tree. Like, think about it. Like when a tree is struck by lightning, it may physically still be there, but it, you know how it can die on the inside? And what does it happen? The root dries up. And then it bears no fruit. And so what he's saying, they are so spiritually gone but I will strike them. They will not bear children. That is one of the consequences for their sin. And even if they do give birth, it will cut them off. They will not. They will be cut off. And again, this is a very particular punishment for this group of people. This is not if we have a child who dies or any of that. That's not what this is talking about. This is to them as a people group. And again, most of this, when I was a child, this is because of my experience and my experience. And again, you can hear God pouring out and saying, this is what's going to happen. This is the thing God is going to happen. Look at Hosea's response in verse 17. Because once again, he's going to make no claim on what truly could happen. But he says that God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. So how does Hosea respond? He doesn't say, how dare you do this oral booking, God? That's too much. No. Accept that God is just the justice of God. To the just and poor and their sins. Because they have not listened to him. And therefore, in their judgment, they will be wanderers among the nations. You see that happen often times in the they're no longer a people with a home. Every week this is hard. It's just what I would say. I want you to see that God is himself in all his judgment and all his mountains. We are a people of faith and not religion. We just need to spend all our lives focused on religion as if it's not religion. We can dismiss things that are not wholesome, as if it's not theory. Although right now we're all hiding against sin, that we're like, whoa, as if there wasn't sin to miss us, that we just dismiss. And what I would say, God is always just. And just like I said before, we can't stand, just like those who stand upon blood, those are righteous guys. Who came and took the death, who was the child who was taken by the Father from the hospital, and his righteousness now is applied to us. That's the only reason we can say that, because our sins have been set. Just like in that day, there were remnants there who their sin was paid for, as it seems to us. But yet, even as children of God, we stand in the light of his Christ was told over and over and over again. We put away the rampant wickedness. Remove it from our lives by the power of the living God, not our own strength, and the strength of the infinite. So that's what I was saying about the gospel. We've been filled by the Holy Spirit. We will never hear God say to us, remind them of us. And yet he called me to walk. So I want you to see that. The second thing I want you to see, I want you to see the restraint of God. He talks about the infancy of the nation. You know, chapter after chapter after chapter, throughout the Exodus and then the Leviticus and stuff. We know the wickedness. And God, there are a few times there that he did want to wipe them off before the time he did. But he restrained. And then we just saw Baal, Peor, we saw Gibeah. We have just judges. If there's ever a time that you're going to wipe them out and start over, so you see the restraint of God. Yes, there's judgment, but it's not a complete removal. Now we're into the kings. And you just look at it and you're like, oh my God. And the strength that you have from just smiting them all. And the strength that you have in our own lives. That we are not doing what we are doing. So there's this beautiful strength of God. So I want to end by telling y'all, and some of y'all heard this from other studies. Randy Alcorn has a book called Faith and Hope. And it was written years ago. It's a fiction, and it's about an American and his college roommate who's Chinese. And the American was a believer in certain faith, and the Chinese guy is kind of a believer. All this stuff happens. I don't want to read the book if you ever read it, but throughout the book, though, there are these scenes from heaven. You know, Randy wrote the book on heaven, so that's the part. He loves it, but I will be honest with you. When I first started reading the book, I hated those scenes. I'm like, you don't know what that is. You don't know what's happening in heaven. You know, I kind of skim through it and get to the next part. They became my favorite sections of the book at the end. Because there is this one scene, they're in China, years later, and a lot of bad stuff is happening because they were in church in China. And I will just tell you, there's death that occurs of some strong believers at the hands of the leaders in the country. And it's horrible. You're just so mad. And then he does this scene from heaven. And it has Jesus with his hand on the sword. And the angels around him, and they look at the Father, and they're like, is it the time? And the Father says, it's time. And then you see Jesus with his hand. And so it's that picture. All that I would see is just the injustice of the world, the sin of the world. And God could have an instant say, it is time, wipe them out, bring my people home. But he doesn't. Because later he's like, not all my children have come down. Meaning, they've not all been brought to the Lord. And so it's this picture of the restraining hand of God who could quickly wipe out all sinful people. But he was being and so, without a steady and then we're going to be in mind. All I get to do is that how good you are. But chapter after chapter after chapter, you are the grand thing. It's just a dozen of things that I've given you to come to the Lord. I haven't yet come to the Lord. I think we have loved ones and have children. I think they have all the time in the world that they need. And God is restraining and allowing them to live down my day so that some of them might become part of the church. I see that so much in the Word of God. That you have been praying for one more day, but that is not possible. And on a personal note, as a follower of Christ, thank you that you have restrained your hand of judgment on so much of my sin that I deserve for consequences for the sin of heaven. Thank you that you have given me the opportunity to confess my sin and be right with you one again. I just say that because I think we read this and it's so hard over and over, and we hear this announcement of God's judgment upon them, and they deserve it. And I think, oh, but I have my own consequences, but I deserve the judgment of strength for whatever reason. Help me not want that, but kind of know and confess and repent from that. And then thank you, God, that in eternity I do not have to. You have covered me, period. And I will be welcomed into your presence, period. And help me to walk in line with that. Does that make sense? It's hard. Hosea is just hard. Hosea 10 is just as hard. What do you know? It's another week of it, but it's just every week as we approach the gate, you have restrained one more time to make the best opportunity here. Because I may just know how it ends. It's almost like, oh, but God, this is the time that some of the remnant comes to know you. And some, maybe not the whole nation, but maybe there are some coming in the midst of it. Any comments, questions? I know it's kind of hard after that. So, Barbara, did you have something? Oh, I forgot to send them. Thank you. I will send them. Nobody would have gotten last week's notes. Now that you said that, I never did. I'll send them when I send these. And so, yeah. So, good call. Thank you. Anybody else? Well, let me pray for us. And then we will go and go away rejoicing that you have been covered by the righteousness of Christ. You will never be removed from his presence. And then go away rejoicing that you have a God who is slow to anger with his children and gives us great opportunity to become right with him again in our daily walk. Father, thank you. I thank you that we will never know your wrath poured upon us. Thank you that as your children, we will never know one day going forward without you. Thank you that you will never say to us that you will remove your love and your presence from us. Father, thank you so much for that overwhelming kindness and graciousness and responsibility that we secured from you. While we were still your enemies, thank you that you secured love for us, not just now, but for all eternity. And so, God, as long as you have breath in our lungs inside of heaven, helping us to walk with you and call on the Lord to send us for you, while you continue to be with the Lord and every breath that you have. And we pray this and we ask this.